an appointment with God, a presentation by Father Michael Scanlon, former president of the Franciscan University of Steubenville.
Set an alarm because, as you know, when you ever get on your favorite subject, you can always talk a lot more. So I got a little alarm watch here, and it's 2:57, and I'm going to flip it to, let's see what we can do here. Believe me, this will be time well spent. It's going to save you. 2:57. The only thing I won't do is tell you what I'm setting it for. But let me say, this will shorten the talk. And then, all right. There we go. We're all set. Okay. I'm talking about an appointment time with God. Other people might call that personal prayer. And I've got a very high evaluation of prayer. I happen to think that it's the single most important thing in our lives because it's the way that we most change. My experience in dealing with people under my pastoral care is when I can change the way they pray, I can change anything in their lives. Prayer is something that that I've been interested in for quite a number of years. Before I became a priest, when I was still a lawyer, used to go to the Jesuit centers and be put through the Ignatian exercises and that form of meditation prayer. When I became a Franciscan, I received a different kind of formation that was much more centered on experiencing God directly and in all of creation. I then was developed in a kind of priestly form of prayer in terms of the whole Eucharist and its importance. From there I went to Casio. I was a spiritual director for Casio's for about 4 years. And Casio was of great value in my life in the early, mid-1960s. I made Steubenville number one, which was put on in very early in 65. And from there, I've done a lot in terms of Trappist kinds of discipline and prayer. I made a marriage encounter for those who've done that. I've been through a great deal in encounter and centering type experiences and disciplines in prayer. I presently, for the last 10 years, go 1 to 2 weeks a year to the Camaldolese, and I get a hermitage and just stay alone in solitude. I found that of great benefit. I've just spent a lot of time learning about prayer and then learning how to communicate its value to others. And I've come upon a way of expressing it that I call an appointment time with God, which I believe meets busy people's needs. I believe that business and professional people aren't called to pray the way I do in the Camaldolese Hermitage, aren't called to pray in the full Jesuit Ignatian system, aren't called to pray with the full experiential dimension of a centering prayer or something like that, but that there is clear guidelines on how to make prayer work in your life. And we can get it from Scripture, and we can use a lot of common sense of what we already know. The biggest problem in prayer is being artificial. The biggest problem in prayer is being artificial. There's a real way in which you know how to meet other people. There's a real way in which you know how to have an appointment with other people that works in having an appointment with God. And what I'm going to do in the next 30 minutes or so is to explain how everything you already know about having an appointment works with God and how it can work with you. Now, you've heard a lot of things this weekend already, and I'm sure that there are a number of things you've heard, but you said, I'd like to do that, I'd like to add that, or I'd like to change that way, but I already have a crowded schedule, I already have so many things to do, how do I do that also? And my answer to that is the way you do it also is getting your whole life together under the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing His view and vision for your life. And the only way that you can hear His vision for what you're doing is prayer. The only way you can know directly how God wants you to relate to all your business tensions, or your family tensions, or your time tensions, or your money tensions, or your personal relationship problems, is to hear Him. Now, if you had an expert in your business or professional field who really knew how to help you out with some problems, you wouldn't have any difficulty saying, I got to get to that expert. I got to read what he's written in a book. I got to read what he's written in an article. I got to call him up on the phone. I got to write him a letter. I've got to arrange an appointment. But I'm going to get to him, and I'm going to find out what's the way I should view this problem or situation and how to work it out. Well, the biggest expert that you'll ever even think of is God. I mean, He's the one who knows how the whole world works. He knows how you work. He knows how all the people you deal with work. He knows all your problems. He not only knows the problems, He knows the ways through them and out of them. He has the solutions. We got to begin to really believe that and really go after it. The Lord Himself is your expert. Let's look at how Jesus approaches. I think it's phenomenal what Jesus did. Jesus never entered into a new phase of His life, never made a major change in His ministry without going off first and praying. At every significant time in the Scriptures, you will find that Jesus went first off into the desert or up the mountain or retired to a lonely place in order to get His Father's mind on something before He knew what to do. I don't think the moral of that story is very hidden. If Jesus needed prayer to keep His life straight, you know, which of us can say we don't need it? Let me read you a couple of just good scriptures on that. On the outline, you might still have Matthew, but I like Mark 1:35 there. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Isn't that great? Listen, Simon and his companions, where's Jesus? Simon and his companions went to look for Him. And when they found Him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. What are you doing out here praying when we got all these people to take care of back at my house? You know? You'll find that tension throughout Scripture. Somebody's always saying to Jesus, you can't go off and pray. There's too much work to do. And Jesus' answer is always His food is to do the will of the Father. Remember, He told His disciples He had no need of food and drink this one time because He was being fed what He really needed from His Father. Luke 11:1. I like this scene because disciples are watching Jesus all the time. You know, they're trying to figure out what makes Him work. What kind of a guy is this? took him a long time to come to the revelation that he was more than a prophet. One day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John taught his disciples. They would watch Jesus pray, and the way I understand this passage, they would see the difference. They would see what prayer did for Jesus, and they'd say, "How do we pray like that?" And then he goes into what we know as the Our Father. Not intending it to be so much specific words, but much more relationship. This is how you relate to God in prayer. That's the way to study the Our Father. We'll come back to that. In Luke 9:18, it was so good. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" You can see as he gets his depth, that whole sense of being called a Messiah, he's talking with his disciples as a result of it. And in Luke 22:42, we see the desperate prayer of a believer. Jesus is on Mount Olives in the agony. And it says, first of all, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. He usually went out and prayed at night. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And then he withdrew about a stone's throw and he prayed that he wouldn't fall into temptation. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. I mean, this is too much. I am fearful. I am scared. I look with horror on what's going to happen. But not my will, but yours." There's the man looking at an overwhelming set of circumstances that he feels he can't even pass through. And he's praying for the Father to strengthen him. He's even praying that it be taken away. And that's good. Jesus prays it real. He's honest with his Father. You know, it isn't a big pious thing. "Whatever you want, I'm ready for. Do whatever you want. I'll lay down my life." Peter said, you know, "We'll never abandon you." Peter just said it an hour earlier. Whatever comes. Jesus is less sure of himself than Peter sure of Peter. Jesus comes honestly and says, "Father, if you take this away, take it away." Jesus is our model of prayer. If Jesus needed to pray, if Jesus needed to get his mind right, if Jesus needed to be strengthened, if Jesus needed before every significant situation to go to prayer, don't we? Louis Eberle wrote a book many years ago in which he said, "We live the way we pray. We pray the way we live." I find that to be true. And I find it as the essential theorem or axiom for life. I told you, if I want to change the way a person lives, I first change the way he prays. Then I can handle the other problems. The clearest example of this, since I've been ordained, every single time that I've dealt with a person in confession or out of confession who mentioned to me that he just had difficulty in a personal relationship, he couldn't forgive someone, he resented someone, he was embittered to someone, he couldn't come close, in every single case, I have gotten that person to pray first for the person who he resented. What I've done is gotten a commitment that before he prayed for himself, his wife, his children, his situation, whatever else, the very first person he would pray for was the person whom he resented. I have never yet found one person who continued to pray that way who wasn't fully reconciled and completely free of resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness by simply living up to that. Now, there's some that won't live up to it because they'd rather resent and be embittered than they do pray. You can't do them both. You can't fully pray for him. Now, there's a special way of praying. You don't pray so you look down upon. You don't say, you know, that, oh, Lord God, if you can do something with that slob, you know, geez, you're a better man than I am, you know, help him. The way you pray is, Lord God, I ask you to bless this person so that he be as holy and as happy as possible. Even if that means he's much holier and much happier than I am. Lord, I ask you to pray for that person that he be as holy and happy as possible, even if that means he's holier and happier than I am. Now, when you're investing your best time and your best prayer for that to happen, you gotta change. And you can't go out and kick him in the shins right after you pray. You can't go out and badmouth him. That changes you, and it also invokes you're just the right person to release the grace into the other person's life. It works. We live the way we pray. We pray the way we live. If we are praying with full dependence on God, our life will start to be lived in full dependence on God. I never found anyone yet who could be in serious, habitual sin and continue a good prayer life. Never found it. Never found the person yet. Frequently, when somebody doesn't want to open up to me about what's really going on in their life, I'll talk about the way they pray first. That'll tell me. And then I can start moving in because it's a mirror reflecting their life. You can't do it both ways. You can't face God face to face with your life and go out and continue to sin deliberately in patterns against him. Oh, you can fall into weakness and you can have problems and the rest of it, but you cannot deliberately offend God and regularly come before his face. Something's got to change. We need to appreciate the power of prayer. Here's another theorem, and this one will hurt. In practice, no time to pray means no faith in God. In practice, no time to pray means no faith in God. That hurts a little, doesn't it? Let me explain it. If you don't have time to pray, why don't you have time to pray? You don't have time to pray because you think it's more important for you to go off and do something else rather than to pray. And if you think it's more important for you to spend your time working on a problem or working out a situation than it is for you to go to God and get his help to work out that problem and work out that situation, then you are relying more on yourself than you are on God. This is a new thought. Keep working this around. In practice, no time to pray. I didn't say that this works out that you have to pray 4 hours or even a half hour. But no time to pray means no faith in God. If you, as I said before, knew the person who has the answer to your problem, knew the person that has the best resources for it, and if that person was in the office with you, you wouldn't have any problem at all stopping by his office. You wouldn't have any problem at all calling him up and saying, what should I do? How can I get through this situation? How can I be helped? I'm too crowded. I've got too much work. I can't work something out. You would go to that person and you would get help and you would get insight. Now, if you believe that you can get insight from God, if you believe that grace comes from God, if you believe that God makes a difference, you'll go to God. The busier you are, the more time you need to pray. The more difficult the problems, the more time you need to invest in prayer. When somebody comes to me and says, I don't know how I can possibly do everything I have to do tomorrow what should I do about it? I tell him to pray. Put in more time in prayer. Get God's mind and God's help on it. In practice, no time to pray means no faith in God. Here's another one. This story I really like. Because have any of you heard the axiom, pray as if everything depends on God and work as if everything depends on you? Have you ever heard that? Okay. Do you know that that is attributed to St. Ignatius of Loyola? To pray as if everything depends on God and work as if everything depends on you is attributed to St. Ignatius of Loyola, and you will find it in many books, and you'll hear it on sermons and the other place. That's not what Ignatius said at all. They've gone back to the original writings, and it is clear as a bell he said just the opposite. Just the opposite. And pray as if everything depends on you, and work as if everything depends on God. It's a whole different world. The people who were writing his biography say, oh, he couldn't have meant that, so they changed it. And we've got the, you know, the Jesuit retreat houses across the country all saying it backwards. Now, there's some real loyal Jesuits who told me this, and I checked it out. Now, this is fantastic, because think of the difference. Jesus told us never to fear not. Jesus told us never to be anxious. Don't worry about what you eat or drink. Don't worry about what you clothe your body. Don't worry about tomorrow's problems. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that when we give in to anxiety, we give in to sin. We are to pray as if everything depends on us, because that's where we invest our trust. We invest our energies into God, into trusting Him. And then when we're sent from prayer, act competently, efficiently, use our gifts, yes, but act as if everything depends on God. That's where you're trusting God to work it out. That removes the fear and anxiety of your life. When you can live that, you will truly not be an anxious person. You put the results of the outcome in God. That was one of the key things that happened to me in my whole life, was doing that as a student. I wasn't that great a student in college, because I used to be fearful. And it finally came to me. Well, no, I'll back up. It didn't, in college I wasn't all that. It really happened in prep school. When I go back as to the key decision, I remember I was studying for an advanced calculus test, and I was panicked. And I had studied so hard and so long for that test that I went in and flunked it. I was traumatized over the fear that I didn't know it. And I remember going to prayer about that, even prep school, and just making the decision that for the rest of my life, I would never do that again. Well, I failed a few times in college doing it. That's why I first thought about it at college. But by the time I was graduating from college, I had made the decision that I would set the time in which my studies were through. That first I'd pray before I studied. Second, I would set a time in which I'd be through studying, and I would never violate that, and that time would always be by 11 o'clock at night. And I went through the end of college and all through law school and never opened a book after 11 o'clock at night. I always trusted that once I'd prayed and done my part, God, I could depend on God. Now, that's just a small example, but God wants us to live that way. He wants the fear out. He wants the anxiety out of our lives, and prayer's the secret. Pray as if everything depends on you, work as if everything depends on God. Doesn't mean you spend 8 hours praying and 1 hour working. It means pray that way. It doesn't say something about how long the time is, but pray long enough till you're doing that in your particular schedule. Okay, how do you prepare for an appointment with God? Because I said we're going to emphasize how to make this thing work. The basic way to prepare to communicate with God in an appointment is the same way you prepare for any other appointment. I don't know why we tend to give any one of our business appointments more attention and careful planning than we tend to give our appointment with God. But that is the tendency of most people I know. What's the first thing you know about an appointment? Well, it has a specific time and it has a specific place, right? You don't say, Sam, can we have an appointment tomorrow? And Sam says, yeah, that would be good. Okay, Sam, see you tomorrow. You'd say, this guy's really, he doesn't work his business too well. You say, 11 o'clock in my office. Oh, good. Isn't that basic? Why do you do that? So that there is a special time in which you can give Sam your undivided attention. You can talk to Sam and Sam can talk to you. There's a special time you're going to do it and there's a special place. You don't say at the intersection of whatever your main street, downtown Phoenix, that's where we're going to have the appointment. You say in my office. The key thing to begin with in prayer is that you got a time and place. I know a lot of people say, well, I like to pray when I feel like it. And I usually ask them how often they felt like it the last week, that they pray. Or else the one I like the best is I pray before I go to sleep at night. My experience is you go to sleep before you pray at night. It doesn't work. You have a specific time and a specific place. Give God the same courtesy that you give a basic appointment. And what do you do with it? Write it in your appointment book. I don't know why people feel they can bump God for anything else that comes up. And you say, well, maybe somebody won't understand. Somebody wants to meet me for business at breakfast. And you say, I already have an appointment. They're not going to ask you who you have an appointment with. Just tell them you have an appointment. Bump them, not God. Specific time, specific place with your appointment written in. If people understand your life, you can tell them it's your prayer time. If they don't understand your life, you've got an appointment. That's all you have to say. But stick to it. No matter how long it is. What kind of time? Well, if it was your boss, what kind of time would you give him? Would you say to him, I can squeeze you in between 11 and 12 at night when he says he wants to meet with you? What kind of time would you give your boss? What kind of time would you give the President of the United States? Somebody calls you up and says, the President would like to talk with you. When are you available? You'd be available. Suddenly there'd be nothing on your books. That would mean prime time. The Lord gets your best time. You want prayer to work for you, give him your best time. Whenever you're at your best. You give him your worst time, it's the worst prayer. It works like any other appointment. If you're tired, if it's the time of day in which you see double and mumble, it's not going to work any better with God than it would work with a business associate. It's no good. Give him your best time, your prime time, the time you're alert. Better to give him a few minutes of your prime time than some vague, drowsy, distracted, going in and out of the real world hour when you're no good at all and you wouldn't even consider talking to anybody about serious business. Prime time. What kind of a place? A quiet place. Now that makes so much sense. If your boss came to your house, if your biggest account came to your house, you wouldn't say, well, let's just sit in here in the den with all the kids. With the stereo on and the TV on and the phone ringing. But I know people that attempt to pray in those kind of circumstances. It doesn't make any sense. You got to give God a quiet time so you can hear him and he can hear you. Well, I suppose he could hear you anywhere, but you need to hear him. A holy place. Well, how is it a holy place? You make it holy. You set it aside for God. I have a little old chair. It's not very good. It wouldn't sell well on the market. It wouldn't impress anybody else who came and looked at my chair. But when I sit in that chair, my whole body says, oh, it's time to talk to God. My whole system is ready to relate to that chair, and that circle. Some people pray and then he is fine. Some people pray, I'll pray, but I'll answer the phone at the same time. I'll pray, but I'll just sit here so that I can see what the kids are doing, or I can be available for my wife if she wants to say something. I'll pray, but your appointment time with God is an exclusive time with God. That's what makes it work. You've given yourself to God, and you've given yourself in a position for God to speak with you. Prayer is not a routine, it's not a procedure, it's not something you go through, it's not calisthenics, it's not a feeling working up to feel good. Prayer is a communication, it's an encounter with God. I know an awful lot of people approach prayer as if God needs to be changed. They're telling God, they're doing all the talking, they're doing all the action, they never allow God to change them. They presume that they're giving God a certain amount of, I don't know, it's like contributing to the Red Cross, you throw a buck in. They give God a token every day, as if he needs it. We need prayer. God doesn't. We do. We're the ones that need to change. We're the ones who need to become holy. We're the ones who God has to change the way we look at things, the way our heart relates to things, what our priorities are. We're the ones who need to become people of praise, to become people filled with God's joy, to become people filled with God's peace. We're the ones who need to be strengthened for the day and for the relationships. We're the ones that need to be armed up with what we need to go into the battle with the world. We're the ones that need the wisdom to approach the members of our family and the insight that's going to change their lives when we talk to them. We're the ones who need to change, and prayer is where God can change us. If you went to a meeting and you walked in and this had been your chief account for the past 3 years, and I don't think you'd say something like, well, I don't really know the history of what's gone on the last 3 years or how you've dealt with our firm all the way along, but, oh, what difference does that make? I think you'd really want to get into what's the history of our relationship, of our firm with this account. How have we dealt before? What kind of people are they? What are they looking for? How did we relate in the past? What can I expect? I want to give you a little secret about the scriptures. In here we have the minutes of the earlier encounters between God and man. This is how it's gone in the past. This is who God is and how he acts and how he talks and how he deals with his people. This is the kind of person God is and what he expects of his people. This is the recording of the great gifts and great blessings that God gives. This is the recording of where God's heart is and how much he's committed to help deliver, heal, strengthen, protect his people. It's all in here, and this is the basis of our prayer life. The recording of God's word, all the earlier meetings, all the earlier encounters with God. That's why there's no book like it. There's no book that can substitute for it. At particular times in your life, you'll be taken up with some devotional book or something that you read here or some little 3 minutes a day prayer meditation somebody did there. But ultimately, you got to come back here because here's the source. This is the sacrament of God's word. God's spirit has been breathed into this. That's what we call inspiration. The Holy Spirit has actually infused the words so that these words are alive to touch our hearts. The scriptures are the foundation of our prayer life. And you want to know whether in prayer something's of God, this is what God wants you to do, this is where God's calling you, this is how God sees you, check it against the guidebook. Check it against the manufacturer's handbook. Check it against all the background minutes of how God dealt with his people, you will know whether it's God. If the one speaking to you in prayer sounds just like the one who speaks to you in here, that's God. That's the test. That's the guy. Use it. And when you're praying, if your prayer is dull, if your prayer is struggling, go back to the foundation. Go back and open the book of the encounter between God and man. That'll straighten you out with your mind and heart so you'll know how to hear God. You'll know how to deal with him. Okay, let's talk a little bit about fulfilling the appointment. We've talked now that you've already got a specific time, a specific place. You've entered the appointment in your appointment book. You've made it exclusive so that nobody else comes in for the encounter. You have the guidelines and backgrounds of prior meetings and the handbook on how things work between God and man, and you come to the point of fulfilling the appointment. What are you going to do? First of all, orientation. If you met the President of the United States, even if you were one of the most liberal Democrats going, you'd probably go in there and find something nice to say to President Reagan. You'd probably start off by acknowledging something pretty good about him. And if you do that with the President whom you may or may not really agree or may or not really like, how much more with God? The way you get in relationship to God is the orientation of praise, the orientation which acknowledges who you are and who God is. You don't go in there and say, God, I only got a little time for you today. What are you looking for? It's just the opposite. You go to God. He's the Lord. He's the God of all creation. He's the beginning and the end. Only because of him do you have life. Do you have future? Do you have deliverance? Do you have hope in your heart? You start off acknowledging that. That sets the right relationship for everything that will follow. The praise. And as long as you need to praise, as long as you need to acknowledge God's qualities, as long as you need to acknowledge your dependence in him, until that relationship is together, you need to do it. That may be a long time. It may even be 90% of your prayer time. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray like this. Say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's exactly what we mean. You acknowledge the right relationship to Father. You say, hallowed be thy name. That means praise be your name. Glory be your name. Hallelujah. That's praising. That's putting the emphasis on God. Your kingdom come. Not my kingdom. Not all my problems. Not what I want to put together. But your kingdom come. I'm here, God, to enter your kingdom, to serve in your kingdom, to grow as a member of your kingdom. Your kingdom come. In Revelation 7:9, there's a particular point that you need to reflect on if you've never thought about it before, but the book of Revelations makes it clear to us that when we pray, we don't pray alone. We pray with all the saints who've gone before. We pray with the angels. We pray with the prophets of old. When you are praying, you become one with Abraham, Moses, and Jacob, with John the Baptist, with Peter, Paul, James, and John, with Monica, and Cecilia, and Agatha, with all the great men and women that have gone before, with the cherubim and seraphim, with Raphael and Michael and Gabriel. They're all engaged in praying to God. They're all engaged in giving him praise, and you join with them as the heavenly army. Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches, and in their hands they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We need to know that by our prayers and because of Jesus Christ, we in fact, in prayer, are in the throne room of God. We're before God's throne. We actually spiritually become part of what the Catholic Catechism used to say, the communion of saints. And that can pick you up. You can be in a nice, dismal, dingy place praying, and suddenly in your praise can join it with all those others who are doing it. And you might as well get in training now, because that's what you're doing for eternity. It's pretty clear that for eternity, that's going to be the main thing of what we're doing. You don't want to be have to go into the makeup course. He never practiced it before he got it. Oh, geez, I guess we have to set him back a few years. How do you pray? Be real. I told you before, Jesus acknowledged his agony before his Father that he couldn't look at the major thing that God had sent him down to do. And Jesus was saying, hey, if there's some way you can change your mind at the last minute, I'd sure appreciate it. He was being honest before the Father. I know so many people who you could call them, you have to call them one of two things when they go to prayer. Either actors or phonies. Now, I don't say it's intentional. It's that they feel that they have to put on their pious best. It's like when we say, when you say, let us pray, the normal Catholic response is clasp hands and drop head. I don't know why we always have to do that. It's as if we become somebody else. When you go to God honestly. If you go to God and you're angry, and you're angry the way the life's going, you're angry about the recent accident to your son, you're angry about the fact that your wife is having a very serious pregnancy, you're angry about the fact that you've gotten cheated in a business deal, start there. That's the reality of your life. Admit it before God honestly. I always think God must wonder sometimes when we come to him in prayer, and he says, who's that? Where'd he come from? Who's he? Don't get caught up in thys and thines and hallows and the rest of it. Use your language that's real and speak to God in the language that communicates from the heart. I love to deal with people who tell me that they're so angry at God that they tell him off in prayer. Praise God, they're no problem to deal with. They believe in God well enough to really tell him what they think. And it's an easy matter for God to straighten their mind out a little bit so that they get adjusted. But at least they start real and honest before God. It'll never work if we act, if we pretend, if we make believe. You start out even with everything that you see wrong in your life. But if that's where you are stated, if you do that before the face of God, he'll make it clear to you as prayer goes on who needs to change. Like, if you believe that you're being treated unjustly, and that's the way we are. I mean, there are times in all of our lives where we get angry on God, we decide that he's giving us a raw deal on something. You might as well take it right to God and get it straightened out. And tell him what you feel, because he knows it anyhow. But once you tell him what you feel, he'll deal with you. You'll get that sense of what's right. You get the sense of where you need to repent and change. And you'll go forth a free man, a free woman from it. Remember in prayer, none of us are innocent. We've all sinned. God hasn't called forth a church of innocent people. What he expects us to be is not innocent, but forgiven. Never let your past sins, never let your past failures, never let a sense of being unworthy, never let a sense of not being as holy as somebody else interfere with your prayer life. You are to go before God as a forgiven sinner. Mary Magdalene was the one he first appeared to. It was the one who he first saw at the resurrection. The one who knew the joy of being a forgiven sinner and received the closest intimacy. Remember, when you go to God, you're going into a family. You know, let me read Romans 8:26. It's a great passage for you to remember when you're having difficulty in prayer. Romans 8:26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we can pray. The Spirit of God is given to us so we can tap into what we're supposed to say and what we're supposed to do. Ask God's Spirit to enlighten us. Ask God's Spirit to help us pray. Ask the Spirit to enlighten and to overcome our own failures to what to pray or how to pray. Know that you are living in a family of God. I had an experience one time in 1969 where I received what is called being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, there was a dramatic change in my prayer life, because I was no longer doing it. I was prayed with in order that the fullness of God's Spirit would operate in my life. And starting that night, I woke up about 12 times during the night, and every time prayer was going on in me. I wasn't doing the prayer. Prayer was going on in me. This is a secret about prayer. Prayer is living in the family of God, where Jesus praises the Father, where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," in which the Spirit helps us with our weakness and inserts us into the full life of the family. I found that as I would wake up, and this continues in my life, that Jesus is within my life praising the Father. The secret in permanent, habitual prayer is entering into the family of God and being caught up in the communication of Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit of God will do that for you. With some discipline and following the other directions I've given you, that will happen to you. Know that you're not alone in prayer. Remember to use petition. Remember to ask God explicitly for what you need. Paul says, why don't they get what they need? It's because they don't ask. It's a simple injunction. We need to ask. We need no anxiety. The Father knows what you need before you ask, but ask. Make the commitment that you're depending on God and you're depending on His help for your life. Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you heard me, but I always know that you hear me, as He raised Lazarus from the dead. Intercession. In our prayer time, we stand for those in our care. We need to stand before God for those in our care. The beginning of changing the situation with your son and daughter, the beginning of changing the situation with your wife, the beginning of getting them on the right track or back to the Lord or having relationships reconciled, is to stand before God for them. You have been anointed the priests of your family. You have been anointed as the ones to stand before God and say, God, I stand here for my son and daughter. I stand here for my wife. I stand here for my husband. I stand before you dependent on you and your grace operating in this situation. That is the beginning of the change. We're called to intercede for all those that God puts in our pastoral care. That's a matter of justice, not just a matter of love. That's the first way we love them, is the way we intercede and stand before them, before the throne of God. Decision. Prayer should lead us to decision. True prayer will always lead you to decision. You'll never have a problem of praying too long. If you're praying rightly before God, God will throw you out of prayer to action when you need to go. You'll get that sense now, and it's now time to go. Your prayers should lead you to a decision on what you should do. I made a decision when I went to Steubenville in 1974. Matter of fact, I made it earlier, but in Steubenville, first 5 years I was at Steubenville, I made a decision to give God the first 2 hours of every day before I'd go to the office, just to hear how He would direct me to deal with the business and problems of the office of president. I've recently cut that down to about an hour and a half. I do that regardless when I get up. That gets me to go to bed a lot earlier, when I know that I'm going to have to give God that hour and a half in the morning, And I do that if I've been up too late for some reason, and if I sleep late in the morning, then I bite the bullet, and I give God his hour and a half, and I show up in the office at 10 o'clock in the morning, or at 9 and something, 9:30 or whatever. Because I believe. I believe it's just dumb for me to try and make decisions without God's wisdom and light and having encounter with him. And I'm not saying it's an hour and a half or 2 hours in your life. My life is different. I've got a long history with God. He's been doing other things with me. You may be at 15 minutes, but be at something and do it and live by it. It'll change your life. God has told me so frequently that I was getting into stuff I didn't need to get into, that I was then trying to solve problems that weren't ready to be solved, that I was investing my energies in the wrong place, that he has taken so many times in my life, he's taken 8 hours of work and it's been reduced to 4 hours after prayer. I see who I should give it to, where I should send it, instead of taking on too much, doing too much, presuming too much in terms of what I was called to do. We live the way we pray. We pray the way we live. If we don't pray, we don't meet God. If we don't meet God, he can't change us. If he doesn't change us, we won't be converted and made holy. If he doesn't convert us and make us holy, he won't give us the power to build up our lives and our family's lives. Praise God.